It's good to see everyone here this morning. We do appreciate your presence, and we're glad that you're with us. As we live in this world, I think most of us probably feel that our world is becoming more and more of a hostile place in which to live as a Christian. I sense that that is true. I also sense that it is probably not as hostile as the world into which Jesus first came. But we can all sense the growing feeling, at least in our country, concerning how people feel less and less favorable towards the religion of Jesus Christ. Christians are being more and more portrayed as the problem in our society, rather than the solutions to the problem. And whenever we speak out on the value of human life, of the importance of sexual morality, on God's design for the family, we are often viewed in doing that as being unloving and unkind and judgmental, as well as probably being way, way out of date with the modern world. I want to suggest to you that that's probably not unlike the attitude of the Roman world, where the early Christians were portrayed as the source of Rome's problems and were persecuted. But the question is Jesus Christ, his teaching, and his disciples really the problem the world faces? I think as Christians, it's important that we be able to portray to others the true influence that Jesus Christ has upon the world. And so I want to talk to you just a few moments this morning about what I believe is the divine plan revealed in Scripture about how Christ is to influence the world. There's really three things I want to talk about this morning, and the first of those is Christ in the world. The coming of Jesus Christ to the world is the singular, most monumental event that ever happened in the whole history of the world. Christ is the true light. In John 1, chapter 4, John says, "In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Jesus is the light that shines, even as we sung this morning. John went on to say in verse 9 of that same first chapter, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." I think we have probably trouble understanding the nature of the world before Jesus came. The world was a dark place. Even in our Bible early sermon this morning, when we talked about Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, we talked about the curses that were put upon the people of Israel there, where it said, "Here's the law of God. You agree to keep the law of God, but you would be cursed if you do not keep the law of God." Those of us that are here this morning that have spent most of our life studying the Bible understand how quickly Israel failed to live up to those promises they made at that mountain, and how wicked and dark their world became, and that ultimately they went into captivity, and that the nations of the world were no better. And when you come to the time of the first century, when Jesus is going to enter the world, the world is full of oppression, and slavery, and darkness, the darkness of corruption, humans misusing humans, humans following the idolatrous practices of the world that involved immorality and even human sacrifice. It was a really dark place. Paul describes that for us biblically in Ephesians chapter 4. When he says in verse 17, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer just walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Paul tells those saints at Ephesus, you don't be like this dark Gentile world in which you live. The world was a dark place. It was a place that was rebelling against the very presence of God. Jesus made that point to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, we have the story of Nicodemus, who was a religious leader of the Jews, who came to Jesus because he had heard his teaching and he was concerned about some things. And most of the time when we go to John 3 and we read that, we focus our attention upon the first part of the chapter where Jesus and Nicodemus have the discussion about being born of the water and the Spirit and being born again. And I think most of the world thinks that the third chapter of the Gospel of John ends at verse 16, where Jesus tells Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But if you just keep reading, you find Jesus describing the world into which he came to bring light. Jesus says in verse 19, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and that men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." And so think about what these things tell us about Christ as he comes into the world. He comes into the world as the true light. His purpose is to enlighten every man. He came into the world in which he was the creator, and to those which were his creation. Yet John says that those to whom he came did not receive him. And yet, his coming into the world changed everything. And I believe that 2 millennia removed from that, when we look at the way things go in the world sometimes, and we see the darkness that is truly out there under the leadership of the Prince of Darkness, we don't really appreciate what it would have been like had Jesus never come. Think about the condition of the world. So lost without the one who brings the light. But that's not all that we need to think about, although that's important. We're also told in this passage that Christ's influence in the world is based upon the fact that he is the Word dwelling with us. Most of us can probably quote the first few verses of John. We hear it so often. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But verse 14, John gets to the point of all of that, because he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For His fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. John says the Word became flesh. This deity that was the creator of all things manifests Himself to us and comes and takes upon flesh and lives with us. And John says, man beheld His glory. We beheld His glory in His miracles. Now John actually says we beheld His glory. He's a witness. But there were many other witnesses as well who saw Jesus give light, sight to the blind, cause the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, heal those that were sick, saw Him turn five loaves and two fishes into enough food to feed 5,000. Saw Him walk on the water, well, quiet the storm. And there were some, like John, who beheld His glory at the Transfiguration. When Jesus was shown to them in His true glory, not that of a man, not that of God who became flesh, but they saw His glory. Men saw His death, His burial, and the glory of the resurrection. When the resurrected Lord appeared to them, and there were men there who witnessed His ascension into heaven. As the heavens opened up and He ascended to the right hand of God, He said, that Word dwelt among us. And through Him, grace and truth were realized. Thirdly, John says there that Jesus explained God. And that word explained comes from a Greek word that actually means an exposition. In much the same way that someone who understands poetry can do an exposition of the poem and break it down and show you what the author was doing so that you understand it. That's what John uses, that's the word he uses, to describe what Jesus did for us in relationship to God. That men can look at Jesus and they can get a better understanding of that God who is separated from us by His infinite being. It's not a total picture, because we are told that we will never totally understand God, that His ways are above our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts, but it gives us a picture for us to see and to understand. God is revealed to us through Jesus. And in John 14, when Jesus' own apostle Philip asked Him, Lord, show us the Father. They've just spent almost 3 years, day in, day out, being with Jesus. And so He answers him in John 14 and verse 9. Have I been as long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus lets the world know what God is like. And He demonstrates who God really is. The third thing that's said in that first chapter of God is that Jesus is the solution for man's darkened, sinful condition. He brings light to the world because sin reigns in darkness, and he brings the redemption from sin. John 1:29 says that that next day that John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the solution to the darkness. He is the deliverance from sin. He is the Redeemer. We look at the condition of the world in which we live. We may feel overwhelmed by the darkness. We may think that it's getting so bad that it couldn't be any worse. But we need to think about how dark our world would be if it wasn't for the presence of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the standard of truth and right. If it wasn't for his grace. And while people may reject him and the world may turn from him, the world still stands because of his power and his mercy. And it is possible for people in the midst of that darkened world to know the light. To know the light that comes through Jesus Christ. So I want to suggest to you that first piece of the God of the plan of God is just summed up by the fact that Christ is in the world. The second piece is that by his design, Christ should be in us. As disciples, we should seek to follow the light. Seek the light that Jesus brings and have it be an influence in our own lives. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." And that's a small divine definition of discipleship. Following the light of Jesus. And so rather than walk in the darkness that so surrounds us, the disciple is determined to follow the light of Jesus and to walk in the light. As John says later on in his epistle that he writes to Christians, in John, 1 John 1 and verse 6, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So God sent Christ into the world. And that's a large accomplishment. And he has impact upon that world, whether people follow him or not. But the ultimate design was that God sent Christ into the world so that Christ could be in us. I think it creates a very interesting dynamic. And sometimes we overanalyze the dynamic, but it's an interesting thing that as we abide in Christ, Christ abides in us. Jesus exhorted his disciples to abide in him. In John chapter 15, a passage that he speaks to his apostles, his closest disciples, on the night before he was to be betrayed and ultimately crucified and died for our sins upon the cross. He says to them in John 15 and verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." But you notice in that passage that at the very beginning, he says, this goes both ways. Unless you abide in me and I abide in you, you can do nothing. So we are to abide in Christ. We are to become partakers of his divine nature. His nature is to become our nature. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. "For by these things he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." We're to become like him. We are to abide in him, so that Christ may dwell in us. As Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 17, "Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." We allow Christ to live in us. And he becomes the power and the motivation of our living. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." I find it interesting that so often when we read of these passages of Christ dwelling in us, we want to get involved in the mechanics of it. Well, how can that happen? How can Christ live in 60 people at the same time? I can only live in one house at a time. And we don't see that the passage tells us within them, that they all tell us about this process. It is an affection, it is an allegiance, it is a commitment to become like him and let his spirit rule in our life. And we bring him in, and we let him in through faith. And we live faithfully to the point that it is not us living anymore. And I know that physically it's us living. We're the ones breathing. We're the ones thinking. We're the ones who still have to go to our job tomorrow. But it's what makes that life, what motivates it, what moves it, what causes us to think and to act and to do the way that we think, act, and do. Does that reflect Jesus? And this is really, really the important point when we talk about Christ's influence in the world. Because Christ came into the world, and then we allow Christ to come into us and influence our lives. And then we become the instruments that Christ uses to exercise his influence upon the world. John says he came to bring light. Christ in the world. Christ in us. And he lives in us for the purpose that us, you and me, are in the world. In John 17, Jesus prays for his apostles. And I think it's important we acknowledge that in context, I know that that prayer is first and foremost about the 11 that are going to go forward from there, but it's for those that are joining him as well. What he says about them in John 17, verse 15, applies as much to us in 2016 as it applied to those apostles right after Jesus was raised from the dead. He said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Jesus knew that for the apostles to have the impact upon the world that he designed for them to have, that they had to live in that world. We too must live in the world, but not be of the world. Because it is by living in the world that Christians help spread the influence and the power of Jesus throughout the world. It is our identity. And it is our mission. A verse of scripture that we all know, that I'm not sure that we constantly get before us, is 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You've all heard it. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We all studied that, right? This is who the church is. We're a chosen group of people. We're his priests. We're the true Israel of God. We're God's people. Well, what's our purpose? Read the rest of the verse, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. So that you may proclaim his excellencies, who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Our mission is to live in such a way as people who have Christ living in them, that it demonstrates to the world the influence that Jesus truly has and what he truly accomplishes. And so our lives are to reflect the true light that Jesus brought into the world. We demonstrate the saving power of Jesus Christ. As Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord, Walk as children of light. Christians are exhibit A of the power of Jesus Christ to change darkness into light. I believe that we have all known, if we will just think about it, people very close to us in the Lord's church who we have seen that power change. That they're not what they once were. Sometimes we want that change to be instantaneous. Sometimes humans are very impatient. I think the Lord recognizes that He's got all of your life to make you into what you ought to be. And that's what we ought to be, is Exhibit A. Here's the power of Jesus Christ living in me. I'm not what I used to be. I am so much more than that. And I don't think I'm off on that, because I looked at the very early part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus sets forth what He wants His kingdom to be and what He wants the people in His kingdom to be like. And these are His words. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Christ in the world brought immense light. Christ in us lightens our light. But us in the world, we are to be the light of the world. Shine, Jesus, shine. We're the ones that's supposed to make that happen. That's our mission. The coming of Jesus into the world forever changed it. His presence revealed God to man. His sacrifice made our redemption possible. The light of the gospel was made known to man. It is the power of God unto salvation. And for those of us who will accept it, it will change us. We are taken from darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's Son. We are made children of light. We are no longer hopeless, condemned by a dark and sin-filled world. But we have the hope that anchors our soul, that our God is a living God, and His Son is our risen Savior. We are to live as beacons of light, as living examples of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to change us and to save the world. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I believe the gospel's been preached to you this morning. I believe you should know that Jesus Christ is the only hope that you have, and that He is the light of the world, and it is in His name and His name only that you can find fellowship with God, and that He died to save you. For those of us that are Christians, I hope that we have been reminded of the great blessings of Jesus coming into our lives and the awesome responsibility that He has given us to shine for Him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.